This is the day the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. And I hope you have a lot of reasons to rejoice today, and that those arthritis pains aren't quite so bad, or those worries that you've had aren't nearly as severe. There's a lot of angst in the news media, I should say a lot of angst in the American public today, because of all of the things going on that the seems like the news media just blows out of proportion. And I don't know if you view it that way or not, but it seems that some things that are reported in such a way that it's just something that's going to happen that's so terrible we'll maybe never recover from it. Well, back in 2019, the news media reported on a speech given by one of our U.S. congressmen, or was she a senator? I'm not sure right now. But the youngest woman to have ever been elected to Congress made a speech at a Martin Luther King rally in 2019, and she made headlines, and along with it brought a lot of conservative criticism when she said that millennials and people, you know, Gen Z, and all those folks who come after us are looking up, and we're like, the world is going to end in 12 years if we don't address climate change. Now, that was in 2019. That means we've got 9 years left. Today, I'd like to talk to you about climate change, but not that kind. It's a different climate, a climate that ought to exist among the body of Christ, that makes us warm and on fire with the Lord and ready to oppose anything that is false. Today, I'd like to talk to you about the importance of the way that we think about our relationship with Christ comparing to the world that we live in. And when I speak about global warming, I would say that it definitely has a lot to do with the way that we live our lives and our hope for the future. After all, if the world's going to end in 9 years, how much can we possibly get done in the cause of our Lord in that short period of time? But if you're not a Christian, and if you're listening to my voice now, I would suggest to you that the prospect of the end of the world should make you tremble with fear. But while climate change is an overwrought topic in the news, it is definitely a biblical topic. Did you know that? Yeah, the Bible talks about climate change. Recall that in the days of Noah, God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them from the earth." And when God sent the rain and broke up the fountains of the deep, that most assuredly changed the climate on the entire planet. Yeah, nearly all scientific organizations have identified climate change as an urgent necessity to be addressed, but really, we're all going to die in 9 years if nothing is done about climate change? Well, it's a fact that the world today is experiencing some deadly heat waves. In fact, last year it got up to almost 150 degrees in Death Valley, but it regularly gets into the 140s. There was 120-degree temperatures registered in India, and a lot of people passed away. Have you seen the pictures from Yellowstone National Park in the news with the flooding? And there have been forest fires from Japan to the Middle East, from North America to Europe, from Mexico to Australia, from Scandinavia to Siberia. And a lot of people think that these disasters are caused by human beings, and that climate change is going to result in widespread death and destruction. Well, one fire back in 2007 killed 84 people outside of Athens in Greece. And last year in California, a wildfire killed 79. In addition, extreme precipitation events have struck, which is another expected consequence, according to climatologists, because the earth will hold more water vapor. But does the Bible say there will be climate change that results in the destruction of humankind? the catastrophic climate change, not the kind that occurs every 11 years with the solar cycle. But yes, the Bible does speak about climate change. But there are a lot of comments on websites today that are completely off base, trying to link biblical prophecy with global warming. I suppose the best they've found has been Luke chapter 21 and verse 11. There will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences. Well, we've had pestilence. We had the coronavirus. There have been widespread famines, and it's going on in Ethiopia today, but mostly because of inept governments preventing food aid from coming in. But if you're looking at this text of Scripture, look at the context, too. A careful reading shows there is no mention of global warming or climate change or even a minor uptick in global temperature. Additionally, the events that are in Luke chapter 21 show that it was a localized event linked to the end of the Jewish nation. For Jesus said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that its desolation is near. You'll find nothing in the Bible in these verses about climate change, although the climate change has been mentioned in the Scripture. Prior to the flood, it had not even rained, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 6. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. The planet was watered by subterranean sources. And the prior verse states, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth. And after the flood, it was going to be rain. During the flood, it was a lot of rain. 40 days and 40 nights, and climate change resulted in mass extinction of all in whose nostrils was the breath of life. That's confirmed in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 22. The wrath of God against sinful men has come before. But some are wondering, will God's wrath be dispensed on humankind and destroy humanity from the face of the earth again? The implication of climate change is quite massive. That if the predictions of scientists and politicians are true, every man, woman, and child should mobilize to stop the damage that humans have been causing through global industrialization and burning carbon fuels and destroying the natural habitats. But is it even possible to stop energy production, to stop energy, to stop transportation that 7.5 billion people in the world now depend on? If you did that, there would be mass extinction as a result. But if you believe the planet is going to become uninhabitable in just 9 years, then every possible action that could be undertaken should be done. And the consequences of not acting would certainly be dire. And we should all be very concerned about our futures. But think about this, my friend. If you are the least bit concerned about climate change or global warming, I say to you that the first thing to not do is to freak out about it. Don't go crazy with fear and make irrational plans thinking that you can stop it. The world will someday end, but Jesus said, of that day and hour knoweth no man. The end will come as a thief in the night, and thieves don't make appointments. Recognize the fact that plenty of scientists and even climate scientists have previously made false predictions about the end, but life on Earth continues. In 1969, William and Paul Paddock wrote a book called Famine 1975, and naturally that was predicting that in some 6 years, there were going to be devastating events. They predicted mass starvation among underdeveloped nations as the population was increasing. But it didn't happen. There wasn't mass starvation in that time period. And there hasn't been mass starvation except in places like North Korea or Ethiopia, where governments either steal the food that's being shipped in by NGOs or non-government organizations, or charitable organizations, or other governments. Or sometimes there's civil war that prevents assistance from being delivered, but it's not because of the climate. In 1970, Gaylord Nelson, often considered to be the father of Earth Day, cited the secretary of the Smithsonian, and he said, who believes that in 25 years, somewhere between 75 and 80% of all species of living animals will be extinct. Well, that didn't happen either. And then in 1975, a British scientist named a science writer named Nigel Calder wrote in International Wildlife Magazine predicting a new ice age as dangerous as nuclear war and as a likely source of wholesale death and misery of mankind. Now, which is it going to be, an ice age or global warming? I'm not sure you can have both at the same time. But in 1989, Noel Brown, director of the New York office of the UN Environment Program, said entire nations could be wiped off the face of the earth by rising sea levels if the global warming trend is not reversed by the year 2000. Well, it didn't reverse. And the same guy said the most conservative scientific estimate is that Earth's temperature will rise between 1 and 7 degrees in the next 30 years. Now, that would have been in 2019, but according to NASA, it has only gone up by 0.5 degrees. So he was wrong also. In 2006, promoting his movie An Inconvenient Truth, Al Gore said that humanity had only 10 years left before the world would reach the point of no return. Well, maybe in 2016 we reached the point of no return, but it's going to be a really slow cycle of end. Maybe we reached that point, we don't know it. But even if authorities have been wrong about a changing climate, that doesn't really alter the need for us to be good stewards of this place we call home. God has given us this place to live, and we should take care of it as best we can. But we're not going to see the end of human life due to climate change, because God promised, Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Now, that should probably alter the way people think about global warming and thinking that it's going to cause the planet to be uninhabitable. So we ought not to get worked up by environmental activists who say the end is near, or worry that we're all going to die because it's going to get so hot that nothing can live on Earth. We might be a little less comfortable in the summertime or have to run our air conditioners if it gets a little hotter. But I suppose if we wait, it's going to get a little cooler. But don't get distracted by all of that incendiary news that says that we've got to act now and save the planet and spend trillions of Americans' dollars. The fate of the planet, you see, is not just in human hands. It's in the hands of God. And he says planting and harvest is going to continue until the end of the world. But whatever comfort we might get by reading those words, I have some bad news. It will eventually get hotter, a lot hotter. In fact, when you read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 10 through 12, it says the earth is going to get so hot it will no longer be earth. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now, if you're reading in the English Standard Version, it says it will be revealed. And I would suggest to you that the thing that will be revealed about the earth melting with fervent heat and being burned up is that it's going to be revealed as only the temporary dwelling place that God had intended for all humankind. But if you continue reading in Peter, he said, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? It would only make sense that we live the way that God wants us to live, knowing that eventually we're going to stand before him in the judgment. And Peter said, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. That would indicate that, yes, things are going to get hotter. There are more important things for every one of us than to be worried about having to run the air conditioner a little bit more, or maybe having to relocate if climate does change and this area that we live in loses its water supply, like some people are wondering about southwestern part of the United States. A little global warming, though, will just seem like a balmy breeze compared to the end of the world that Peter was talking about. And everything, when the words that Peter wrote come to pass, everything that has ever been built on earth, the fine institutions of nations, the infrastructure, the businesses, everything that people have invested with their hopes and dreams and time and treasure will all finally be destroyed. But there is hope. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. The scripture says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. One day, this present earth will reach the melting point. It will burn up. The ocean temperature will rise higher than the boiling point." And there's 2.3% salt in the ocean, so that's going to be a pretty hot temperature. "And the current planetary systems will cease to exist. This present earth and the heavens under which we cast our gaze will all be replaced, according to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness," according to the King James Version. This new heaven and new earth that God has prepared for his children won't be corrupted and ravaged by the sinfulness of humankind. Greed will not have affected the industrial processes, if there are industrial processes there. No one's going to be dumping contaminants or toxic substances into the river of life. It won't be like that in that place that God has prepared for our everlasting habitation. Our conclusions and our actions that we take will determine whether or not we are either disappointed or wildly elated when these words are eventually slated. And Peter's prophecy emphasizes how we should invest ourselves for a better world that will be immeasurably longer lasting. Too many people, even some Christians, have fixed their eyes on this earth. Too many churches have become complacent regarding the second coming of our Lord. And the spiritual climate in many churches today is the opposite of global warming. No, the global conditions in many churches is just lukewarm. And yet all the talk about climate change should really get us stirred up. Do you realize the opportunities we are being given because the news media keeps rehashing these same themes over and over again, and the public psyche is that, oh, we've got to do something. It's been hotter than normal this year. We've reached record temperatures. It must be that global warming is happening. Well, I would suggest to you that doors of opportunity are opening. Suppose that you're at work in the break room and someone brings up the topic of climate change and you say, "Oh, I'm a Christian. I don't believe in climate change." Well, if you're a Christian, you have to believe in climate change. We just read about it in the book of Genesis. But why not instead lead with something like, "Well, I'm looking forward to the day when climate change will never affect us, and there is never that possibility of climate change. And it's the time when this earth is going to be burned up, and God gives us a new everlasting habitation to live. I don't worry near as much about global warming as I do the fire that's coming at the end." And they ask, "What do you mean?" Well, then you have the perfect opportunity to tell them about God's plan for the future of his plan of this planet and how he's going to replace it with one that will be eternal. Tell them how this earth is going to be destroyed and that God will create a new one that will never be corrupted by the sinfulness of humankind. In that new home, there will be peace and harmony and there will be room for every believer and we never have to worry about overpopulation. Tell them about the God who loves them and he was willing to send his son into this world to show us how to get there. And instead of trying to save the earth, let's save the lost. Megan Bergman wrote a column in which she recalled the minister of the Baptist church where she grew up, concluding each service. As the organ was playing, he'd call the congregation to action with these words, "Go forth and be involved in the world." Man, was that bad advice from someone who professed to be preaching the gospel. Go forth and be involved in the world. Actually, when Jesus told his disciples to go, he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you." That's a lot different than just being involved in the world. Just being involved in the world is the wrong mission. And we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, and therefore our actions ought to support the mission of saving the souls of the lost who are dying in sin. And we therefore should live the gospel before them and teach them the gospel with the words that we say so that they might also come to the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We might be plumbers, or carpenters, or salesmen, or CEOs, but that's just what a person might do to earn a living. That's the sideline, because when God called us by the gospel and we answered that call, he has chosen us for salvation. And so when we were called to salvation, it's not just our own, but it's also for others who seek him, over which we might have influence. So we're on a mission from God, and when we understand that, everything else that we do in life should support that mission. Yes, every Christian should be concerned about social and environmental issues because we live on this planet too, but only to the extent that it is within the scope of our mission. And if we just do good for the sake of doing good, all the good that we do will never be good enough. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven." Self-glorification to obtain praise from others is a surefire way of being dishonored by God. Our every thought and word and deed should be motivated by loving God and seeking to glorify him. And if we spend our time and talents only to promote some earthly cause, like saving the planet or saving the whales or supporting some political party, we will have failed in our mission given to us by Almighty God. Let's save the lost and dying. Let's give sinners real hope that lasts beyond this life. On a dangerous seacoast, dotted by shipwrecks, a crude little rescue station was built and manned by volunteers. It was just a hut, and there was only one rescue boat. But the dedicated volunteers spent day and night watching out over the coastline to see if there were anyone in trouble that was in danger of losing their lives, and they would launch that little boat and go out and bring in whoever it might have been that was in danger of drowning. And over time, there were people who had been saved by that little rescue mission that felt obligated to come and help them, and their number began to grow. And then some others were inspired because of the actions of those who were rescuing other people. And as the group grew, there became dissatisfaction with that little hut that was cold when the temperatures came off of the ocean or when it was hot in the summer. And there was a vote among all of the members of the rescue mission, and they decided to build a large air-conditioned facility where they might launch their missions. But as time went by, it became a popular gathering place, and the building that they built continued to be remodeled and decorated so that finally the rescue station started looking more like a country club. Fewer people were interested in the rescue mission, so they hired professionals to do that kind of work for them. And the rescue motive still prevailed on the club stationery and on the emblems. And there was a symbolic lifeboat in the foyer. But on one day, there was a large ship that wrecked off the coast. And the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold and wet and injured people. And they were dirty and bruised and sick. And when they came into the rescue center, they soiled the carpets and made a stench. And so after that, the split membership decided that we're going to build a shower house for them outside so they can clean up before they come in. And at the next meeting, there was a split in the membership, and most of the members decided just to stop rescue activities altogether because it was such a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. But some of the members insisted that keeping rescue was the whole reason that they existed in the first place. And they wanted to emphasize that work. But the other members said, if you want to do rescue, just go somewhere else and build your own facility. And so they did. And history repeated itself. And to this present day, the coastline is dotted with all kinds of social clubs and health spas and country clubs that once started with a different mission. Let's not let that be us. Let's keep the mission that God gave us. Let's reach out to the lost. Let's save souls. And church, we're on a mission for that very purpose. And let's be on fire for the Lord and get busy doing what He has called us to do. Because if we don't, when the judgment day comes, it's us who will be set on fire. And God is calling us to a higher purpose. A purpose for love, not only of God, but of our fellow man, and service to God and service to others. So let's trust His word and act in faith. And if there's anyone in the sound of my voice that has not yet expressed faith in Jesus Christ, then today is an opportunity, as every day is. It's an opportunity for you to express your faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. And in that confession, after repenting of your sins, you can be baptized in water for the remission of sin. And then you also may live a life of faithful anticipation of a much brighter and eternal future. And if there's anyone subject to the gospel call, then make it known while we stand and sing the song of invitation.